So the Lord would call Moses. He'd call him out of Midian. Remember, he sent him into Midian because 40 years prior to this, he sent him into Midian because Moses thought that he could do God's ways his own way. He took the Lord's, what the Lord wanted to do. He took it into his own hands and he started performing it. And we know that's not the right way to do it. You know, when God calls us, he calls us and then he enables us to do those things, you know, to do those things that he's called us into. We don't have to take it into our own hands. And of course, through all this, Moses kind of got in the doubt problem where he, or maybe the excuse problem where he decided that he, even though God called him, that he didn't necessarily want to go back to Egypt at the time. He wanted to make a bunch of excuses, and we have that issue too, where we make a bunch of excuses, you know, why we can't do certain ministries, you know, in the church, you know, I got a hangnail tonight kind of thing, and the church isn't warm enough, it's not 300 degrees. No, just kidding, Chris. But we do, we make up them excuses. That's kind of our nature, right? Our sinful nature is to make a bunch of excuses, and we set an excuse as just a lie in an overcoat, right? It's something that's covered up, it's a lie covered up, and all we're doing is making excuses to the Lord. We might as well come to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. I think you'd rather have honesty than just, you know, us beating around a bush. Because you know him. He was in the bush and he's around the bush. Right? And he can tell when we're telling him a bunch of lies. We don't have to think he doesn't. But remember, one of the excuses that he's had is he said, Lord, I just don't have the eloquent speech, right? I don't have the speech to do what you've asked me to do. You've told me to go to Egypt. You told me to speak to your people. I don't have that gift, Lord. You know? And so, all this amounted to the Lord putting Aaron into his life, right? Giving him Aaron. And we could say, wow, that was a blessing. The Lord would put Aaron into his life, and he would, you know, Moses would tell Aaron, and or the Lord would tell Moses, and Moses would tell Aaron, and Aaron would go and deliver the message to the people, and that worked out okay for a while. But we know some of the problems that occurred with Aaron. He was the one that, as Moses was gone upon the mountain. Remember, he is the one that convinced the people to make the golden calf. Hey, you know what? God's not here. You might as well worship something, right? And we do that sometimes when we feel like God's not there, right? We start worshiping something that we shouldn't, you know, when we've kind of, you know, whatever it is, sometimes people start to drift away from the Lord, start to drift away from church, you know, all of a sudden they've got their golden calf sitting there. Whether it's the TV with the game on all the time, all the sports channels. You know, I've got 356 sports channels on my TV and counting. Right? How many? I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, there is a lot of nothing, that's for sure. I mean, we see Aaron's son in Leviticus blaspheme God with impure offerings. Leviticus 10. We also see Aaron in Numbers had openly led a mutiny against Moses. Here's a guy that was supposed to speak for Moses, and now he's leading a mutiny against him. So be careful, you know, as we make our excuses, be careful, because there might be consequences to them, right? There might be consequences to them. So last time we left off, we were in verse 18 of chapter 4. And it says, So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. I like this because, you know, it shows the heart of Moses. He goes to his father-in-law who he had been committed to tending his sheep for the last 40 years, right? He goes to his father-in-law and says, "Dear sir, am I free to leave?" You know, and sometimes we think we can, even as Christians, that we can walk away from our responsibilities. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? 40 years to be with somebody and then decide to leave, and he still felt obligated to go and pay him the courtesy enough to go say, "Hey, you know what? I'm leaving." I'm sure that he kind of explained there, even though it doesn't say in detail. He certainly probably explained there that the Lord was calling him out, and his father-in-law said, "Go in peace." And so Moses finally got to the place where he would go, you know, where he was ready to go, you know, he was ready to listen to the Lord. He had gotten past the burning bush. Remember how excited he was? He was so excited about the burning bush, and he saw this burning bush in the desert, and he thought, gee, this burning bush should have disappeared by now. It should have been burned up by now, but he was enamored by it, knowing that the Lord was within that and would be speaking to him. It was an exciting experience, but now that had passed as well, and he was still willing to go. You know, God would call us not to just get excited about things. You know, we can get pretty excited about events, right? Hey, let's have an event. Everybody gets really, really excited about it. And then after the event, the follow-up isn't maybe so exciting. You know, I think of all the Billy Graham crusades that's been, right? Everybody gets so excited about the event, but when the event is done, the important part isn't the event. The important part is the follow-up. That's where people really, that's where the pedal meets the metal kind of thing, right? That's where people get secured in their walk with Christ. So often is it superficial as they walk down the aisle to receive Christ. They'll receive Christ and go right back into their own lifestyle. But they need that nurturing, right? That whole follow-up. And sometimes even though those events are great and they're exciting and we can, you know, we can get excited as well, as soon as those events die down, as soon as the excitement dies down, we still need to be excited for Christ, right? It's not the event. The event, God didn't want Moses to get excited about the burning bush as much as he wanted him to get excited about him, about his whole, who he was, right? He said, "Wait right there. Don't come any closer." Why did he do that? Because he wanted to show Moses his holiness. You know, he wanted to make him realize how there was a difference between Moses and him. There was that cavern that separated them. You know, because Moses, even though we look at Moses and we say, what a great man of God, you know, what a great man of God that would lead a whole nation of Israel out of Egypt. What a great man of God he was. But he would never come close to the holiness of God, right? Just as we are, right? Just as we are. We can never come that close to the holiness of God. Even though it says go in peace, did you think Noah or Moses here would know much about where he was going? Yeah, he was going to Egypt, but did he know and understand every event that would take place throughout? You know, he didn't. He didn't know. God didn't reveal that to him. Why was that? Do we always want to know, Lord, I want to see the next. I want to have the vision. I want to know where I'm going. Right? We're kind of like that. Because we wake up in the day, we get our planners out and we look at our planners and we say, this is what I'm doing today. Right? It's amazing at work, you know, I get my planner out and there it is. This is exactly what I'm doing today. Then the boss comes in and tells me that planner is wrong. Right? And it's kind of somewhat similar to what the Lord does to us. We have this plan, right? And it's derived sometimes by our own flesh. It's not all derived because we're on some spiritual high and we're always thinking spiritual things and we're always doing the spiritual thing, right? sometimes our plans messed up. So God steps in and He says, no, Fred, this is what you're doing today. You know, and we've got to be able to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Even though we don't know what's ahead, we don't know what the journey entails us for us there. Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And that must have been a big donkey, don't you think? Because it says a donkey. I don't know. It's probably separate donkeys, I imagine, for each one of them. But it would be a big donkey if the whole family was on there. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonderful wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Isn't there, you know, when we don't obey the Lord, isn't there always a consequence? Sometimes He heads us off at the pass so that we don't have to deal with that consequence. Sometimes He lets us know, but so when we don't get it, when we don't submit to Him, then we experience that consequence. It might not be even something that the Lord put there, but the enemy put there, and God is trying to divert you around that, but you're not listening. But I love the Lord because He does this in my life where He says, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Not that He goes ahead of me each day and kills off all the people that hate me. That's not the thing there, but I think for Moses, you know, he had some enemies in Egypt. And along with enemies comes fear, you know. Along with fear comes anxieties. And I'm sure Moses was hesitant in that. Why would the Lord say this if he wasn't? He understood the anxiety of man. He understood Moses' anxiety because he knew his heart. He knew Moses' heart. He knew how it ticked. And He's such a wonderful God. He's such a gentle and kind Lord that He would take and spare him that anxieties. And He would say, hey, you know what? There's no sense of you being fearful. Because all the men, I see them. They're all dead before you. They're all dead before you. And of course, here He would prophetically say, as we know the end of the story, He would prophetically say here that if the consequence to Moses or Pharaoh's hardened heart would be the firstborn, his firstborn son would be killed there. And we know as the spirit of death would go through Egypt and it would kill his son, we know that was the straw in a sense that helped break the camel's back so that he would release Israel from Egypt. And we see it in Romans 1, right, verses 18 through 32. The Lord will not harden a heart that doesn't want to be hardened. You know, unless a person wills it to be, that's not God's aspiration. He does not want to just harden somebody's heart, right? And we'll see some of that of the Lord. We'll see how the Lord is so gracious and merciful here with Pharaoh, yet the hardness comes in from Pharaoh, not from the Lord, at least first. 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it as at Noah, I don't know why I keep wanting to call him that, but Moses' feet, and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." And he let him go. And she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." Remember, if you remember back, right, when the Lord instructed Israel to be marked with a circumcision, it kind of identified them as His people. It was a commandment of the Lord that they would do this on the eighth day. And Moses here obviously had not done this to his son, or his wife there wouldn't have had to circumcise him. But sometimes the Lord will stop us in our journeys, right? He'll stop us in our journeys. He might be setting us on a ministry, or He might be setting us into action, right? We might hear His calling and say, that's where the Lord wants us to go. And we might start out and the Lord might stop us. It is His calling, but He might stop us to give us correction, right? To straighten us out. And I think that's what happened here, is that the Lord saw this disobedience in Moses' life, and He didn't want him to go too far down the road. Was he out to kill him? No, I don't think He was out to kill him. He was out to maybe kill his selfishness, right? His sinfulness, his self-reliance, perhaps, and get his dependence upon the Lord. And then, of course, we see his bitterness of his wife here, and I think there's maybe a couple explanations for that. One is that she saw the calling that the Lord had placed on Moses' life and saw the difficulties in it. Sometimes a calling is not easy, right? God calls us to a territory. He calls us to an area. He calls us to a job. He calls us someplace where it's difficult. And what's our first instinct? It's difficult. So it must not be. I've heard so many Christians say this before. It's too difficult. It must not be of the Lord. I just knew it wasn't of the Lord because it was so difficult. They're looking for easy street. They're missing their calling sometimes just because they've got this bad theology that says that everything that comes from the Lord is going to be easy. And we know that's not true. But I think she finally saw and realized the importance of Moses' calling. And really, boy, it points out to me the seriousness of God's calling. We take it lightly sometimes. We say, well, we're called to this, but I've got better things to do with my time. I've got other things that I want to do. There's other things that I want accomplished. Well, Lord, I'll do that. I understand my calling is that, but I'm interested in finishing this coursework, or I'm interested in getting certified this way. And when I get certified this way, Lord, then You'll be able to use me more appropriately, better. I'll be better for You, Lord. And all He's saying, you know what? I've called you, right? He equips the called. And so He's going to equip us with whatever we need. It doesn't matter how many degrees are hanging on the walls, how many PhDs. One of the guys said at work, he was referring to a guy, he said, well, this guy's going to be taking over this department. And another guy said, I guess he's... I go, well, what's his background? And this guy said, well, he's got a PhD. And somebody else said, well, what does that mean? And the guy says, he's got a post-hole digger degree. Right? Said, well, does it really matter what kind of degrees we have when it comes to the Lord? The Lord just wants to use us, right? I think He just wants a willing heart, right? He wants a willing heart that just loves Him so much that we have confidence in His power. We have confidence that He's going to work out all situations for His glory. And we have confidence even that when it becomes tough and unbearable, that He's going to give us the strength that we need to get through it without quitting. Verse 27, And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses,
So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their afflictions, then they bowed their head and worshipped him. God here continues to show Moses that he keeps his promise, that he leads him, and he sends him Aaron there to speak to him, to speak to the people. And so God would confront the people through Moses, through Aaron, and the people would accept Moses, right? Because that was his whole thing. Lord, will they accept me? And the Lord would say, don't worry about that. I'm sending you. I want to send you. Don't worry about that. I'll work it out in their hearts so that they will accept you. So what did God say? God would tell them that he had seen their afflictions. He had seen their pain. He had seen their sorrow. And when they realized that the God of the universe, Jehovah God, had seen them personally, had seen their afflictions, seen what they've been going through, that they began to worship him, as we should. So there we go. Exodus 5. After Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, if you think about Moses and Aaron as they went in here to confront Pharaoh, I think there's something important that we gotta discuss, is that, see, Pharaoh was not just a man to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was a god. He was the god of the land. He was more than just a king. He was the one that they worshipped. So to confront the god of Egypt, the god of the Egyptians, well, that took a lot of guts, you could say, right? But as we know, if we look at Moses, he didn't have a lot of guts. He didn't have a lot of guts, right? He was nervous. He was scared off by his own people as he had killed the Egyptian, right? And he had spent 40 years in Midian. As he matured, as he humbled himself, as he got right with the Lord, of course. But here Pharaoh is, the one that was considered God. There is this inscription that was found by a Pharaoh in a temple, Egyptian temple, and it read something like this. I am that which was and is and shall be, and no man has lifted my veil. Sounded like something that we would picture as the Lord, right? We've never seen his face. He is and he was and he shall be. You know, that is something that we would sing to the Lord. That we would say to the Lord, that scripture would say. But see how the enemy is? The enemy plucks a bit of truth there and labels it onto a man, Pharaoh. And he diverts thousands and thousands of people to follow a false god that leads them to nowhere except the grave. except straight to hell. And we even have this today, where certain countries follow their leaders, right? Almost into a worship sense. We even have it in the sense of the Catholic Church, right? Follow the Pope. Just get so hung up on this one man that drives around in this, plexiglass kind of vehicle, right? Bulletproof vehicle, and leads people to a deception. Is there bits of truth in Catholicism? Absolutely there are. But there's so much deception within that most of the truth is so watered down that people aren't even feeding on the truth. They're just following man. There's so much hope put in Mary in so many cases that people are worshiping pictures that are crying. Events, right? We talk about the burning bush. They're enamored by the pictures that have tears coming out. The enemy uses that in order to distract those that are seeking. He wants to detour him. What does the Pharaoh say to Moses? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who is he? Who is he? What is he saying? Who is he compared to me? Right? Well, obviously, Pharaoh will find out who he is compared to him. A little bit stronger. A little bit mightier. A whole lot mightier, right? And then the portion of grace that I see here is that he would say that he wanted the Israelites here really to go away for 3 days, right? And you think about that and you go, wait a minute, God didn't do that. God took them out and took them across the sea, and it was more than 3 days, right? But I think from God's perspective, he was just testing the waters for Pharaoh. He was seeing how pliable he was. Just 3 days. We're just going to take him out 3 days. How soft or how hard was Pharaoh's heart? Right? If he had only had said to him, you know what? They can go out and feast for 3 days. The Lord might have been gracious with the Egyptians, right? He wouldn't have had to drown them to rescue his people. How gracious the Lord is. He gives us some opportunities to accept his ways. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay them on them the quota of bricks which they had before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. He's saying, why are you wasting my time? Why are you wasting their time, right? Why would we consider allowing them to go out and worship their God? Why would we do that? What a waste of time. What was he thinking? Well, they're making bricks for me. What a waste of time would it be if we sent them out to worship the Lord? And if we think about Egypt, if we think about Pharaoh, we think Pharaoh's king of Egypt. We could very well parallel this to Egypt being the world, and the king, the Pharaoh there, being the king of this world, right?
And isn't that true today? Is that we're so pinned down with activities, we're so pinned down with work, that we can get so consumed with it all that pretty soon we don't have any time, right, for the Lord, right? We got to be careful of that, right? We got to be careful of that. I know I do, because I have a tendency of, I want to get this thing done at work, and I'll work until it's done, right? That's just the way I am. And I have to cut myself off. I go, Fred, it's time to go home, right? It's time to eat dinner with the family. It's time to talk as a family. And what does the enemy want to do? He wants to distract all that. The king of this world, he wants to take all that away. Because, you know what, if we're not talking to our kids, we're not talking to our spouses, he's winning on it. He's winning on it. And he's distracting us from what God really wants us to do. If he's created us bona, you know, if he's made us and our spouses come together, and he says that we are bone of one bone, don't you think he wants to have us spend time together? He does. So many distractions out there from the king of this world. That he looks at worship unto God and the things of God as a waste of time. And we just got to not allow him to do that to us. And he figures that if he puts them to work, they'll just lose them crazy thoughts. This craziness, if I only can occupy them, if I can get them away from that worship of the Lord, if I can only get them away from that and occupy them, I can get them away. I can snag them. Right? Verse 10, and the taskmaster of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmaster forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as before? Gets harder and harder as we buy into the world, right? When do we quit? When do we quit? When do we quit being distracted by all this? You know? When we come up with a determination and say, Lord, I want your strength so that I am not tempted by this. You know, when the Lord taught us to pray, he taught us to pray so that we wouldn't be tempted, right? Ask the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be tempted by this anymore. Said it would get tougher, that they would have to gather the straw, and it says that they were scattered. They were scattered. What does that mean? That they had no real communion with each other. You know, as we look at the book of Acts, right, we see this fellowship of believers that come in, and they're having fellowship with each other. Well, what's so important about that? The importance is that we encourage each other, right, in truth. That we sit and we discuss Scripture, that we discuss the Lord. We encourage each other by, hey, you know what? This is what the Lord did in my life this week. This is what He did today. He blessed me the other day on my birthday. I'll tell you a little bit later. But He blessed me. And maybe it won't seem much, but it was a blessing to me. Because it showed me something. It gave me some insight to even God's Word through it all. But we need to be fellowshipping with each other. But they were scattered. And when they were scattered, they were still had to pick up the straw, right? They had to still scrounge up the straw to make the bricks so that the bricks were strong. So the bricks were the same consistency as they should have been, right? Makes it tough when one person's doing all the picking up, right? Rather than picking up together. So it's an encouragement to us that we need to just stay with each other. And things get tough. It gets harder and harder. They lay the pressure on, the thumb gets put down harder and harder, and it seems like sometimes, doesn't it, that when will it ever end? When will the afflictions end? When will this be over, you know? But knowing what we know about Israel coming out of Egypt, the Lord finally brings them into the promised land, yes? There's always something better. You know, one of the things that, you know, that I'm encouraged by is that when you guys go through that book of James, you'll see something in James that always encourages me, is that James was, even though he was afflicted, even though he had trials, he was always looking past the trial. You know, always looking past the trial. That there was going to be the promised land there, you know. And so sometimes when God, when we're going through these afflictions, when we're going through this turmoil in our lives, and we're walking with the Lord, don't give up walking with the Lord. Because He's going to bring us into freedom. You know, He's going to bring us. There's always a battle, right? Why are we such a free nation? I know that we're going through some times that we don't necessarily agree with, but we're still a free nation. Why was that? Because there was some affliction on us. There were some battles that had to be won in order for that to happen. The encouragement here is that there's victory after the affliction. That we shouldn't grow weary. No matter what the enemy does. No matter how he distracts us. No matter how much he tries to scatter us. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "They shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." They knew they were in trouble. Well, it's interesting here because in that first verse there, 15, it says the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. They went to the wrong guy. They had Moses. They could have went to Moses. They could have sought Moses' guidance. Right? As we've seen Moses mature in the Lord, they could have went there and received some guidance. Better yet, they could have went to the Lord. They had access to the Lord. How many times have we seen people that have access to the Lord, yet they choose the world to go run to? They choose the world's court systems to declare a judgment between a brother and a sister in Christ. Rather than run to the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you think about this?" Instead, they went to Pharaoh, the god of the land. And they asked, "Wait a minute. Why are you dealing thus with your servant? Why are you dealing with us like this?" Because what you find out, see, the king of the world doesn't really care about you. He doesn't really care about you. He puts on, you know, he puts up with you as long as you're serving him. As soon as you turn over and start to go the way of freedom to the Lord, start to experience the freedom of the Lord, all of a sudden he's a little upset. He's going to take away the straw. He's going to take away maybe some income. Right? And we wonder, why isn't he helping me? He doesn't love you. The God of this world does not love you. Jesus loves you. He's the one that we should go to. The God of this world, he just wants us in bondage. He wants to manipulate us. He wants to distract us from the love of Christ. He wants to distract us from our calling. He wants us to get to the right or get to the left, but don't go down the straight path. He wants to carry us into bondage. He doesn't want to bring us out of Egypt. He wants to take us deeper into the core of it. Verse 20, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Anytime anybody, you know, they experience the affliction here, they experience, you know, it's not that they even call out to the Lord, right? The only time they call out to the Lord is when they want to judge somebody, right? They want to judge Moses and Aaron. They met up with Aaron and said, "Hey, you guys are the blame of why Pharaoh hates us. The reason why Pharaoh's doing what he's doing is that you provoked him to do this." The bottom line is that when they conceded to the Pharaoh, it seemed like it was they were well loved, but when they didn't, all of a sudden, it says that he hated them. They had forgotten a few things. They had forgotten verse 31 of chapter 4 that says, "So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their afflictions, then they bowed their head and worshipped him." They forgot that he looked upon their affliction, and they were in the deliverance process, and they didn't recognize it. They were excited about seeing Moses. They were excited about seeing Aaron. They saw that the Lord had been true to his word, and that after hundreds of years in bondage, that the Lord would lead them out. But as soon as the excitement was gone, by golly, it was time for the blame game. Who is at fault here? So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble to this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." So the blame game kind of goes full circle here, right? Aaron gets blamed. Is this on? All of a sudden, it dropped off on me. Aaron and I'll just keep continuing, I guess. Aaron and Moses gets blamed by the people, right? That they turned the love of Pharaoh into hatred for him, and now Moses takes that and says, "Lord, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing here, Lord?" And then he gets discouraged. He gets a little discouraged where he's like, "Hey, you know, did you really send me? Right? Gets a little doubt there. Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. It's a pretty much a slap in the face here, I think. Well, maybe it isn't me. To the Lord, you know, because what is he doing? He's kind of putting them in the same category almost as Pharaoh, where he's saying, well, Pharaoh did this bad stuff over here to him. However, you didn't deliver him. You know, it's almost like what we do sometimes to God. Well, the world provides this for me. You haven't provided anything for me. And we can get into that where we're almost putting the world ahead of the Lord. You know, and we don't want to do that for sure. But I think he forgot when we look at chapter 3 there, verse 19. It says, but, and don't we do this ourselves, we forget what the Lord showed us years past, or days past even for that matter. And in verse 19 he says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, with which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So he's like, look it, you'll approach him and he will not let them go. He's telling them that'll happen. But how soon we forget when the affliction starts to happen. All of a sudden we're like, wow, we forgot what the Lord showed us. He says, I'll deliver them. I'll deliver them, but there's going to be a lot of wonders that happen. And of course, in chapters to come, we'll see that. But of course, the seed of doubt is planted in Moses' mind there, or heart, and he says, why is it you have sent me? Why would you send me, Lord? Why would you send me to this people if you're not going to deliver them? And he's starting perhaps to wonder if God really sent him. You know. But I think as we read through this, we see that God had sent him. How God played out all this stuff to happen in order for him to be sent. I like how F.B. Meyer puts this. He says, the agony of the soul through which Moses passed must have been as death to him. He died to his self-esteem, to his castle building, to pride in his miracles, to the enthusiasm of his people, to everything that popular leaders love. As he laid there on the ground alone before God, wishing himself back in Midian, and thinking himself hardly used, he was falling as a grain of wheat into the ground to die, no longer to abide alone. But he bare much fruit. So we get to that spot where we say, we just want to go back home. Lord, I've been on this journey long enough. I just want to go back home. We felt a little more secure there, a little more comfort. You know, even though it would be outside the calling of the Lord, we say we want to be back home. And if Moses had done that, he says, you know, there's so much fruit in his life, right? We see so much fruit. But if he had done that, we wouldn't have seen the fruit. We wouldn't have bore the fruit that the Lord had intended. This scripture here, this last couple chapters here, you know, we saw Moses go into Midian because he wanted to do it on his own. So God would put him in there for about 40 years.
until he was humble enough to accept the Lord's ways and see that the way the Lord was going to do it wasn't going to be Moses' plan, but it was going to be God's plan. So he reached a point of humbleness. But then we see a lot of his doubting or his excusing kind of thing, his way out of it. He's trying to get out of God's plan, even after those 40 years. And it should be encouraging to us because even then, as God starts to work, he still continues to doubt. And if, even though Moses has come a long ways, it's been 40 years, there's still work to be done, you know. And I think how sometimes we want to be that perfect vessel in which the Lord would work through. But there's still work that needs to be done, right? He still identifies things in our lives that need to happen, right? That we need to work through with him. And Moses is an encouragement to us, right? I know as a child growing up, I didn't know the scriptures. I didn't know much about Moses. All I knew is what the TV program showed him as. And I thought he was some sort of prodigy. What do they call it? What is it? Prodigy, yeah. I thought that's how he kind of was, you know. I thought it was he was a unique individual, but what he is that man is man, you know. We work through some of the same difficult things, and God would try and encourage us here that, hey, you know what? Even Moses, he wasn't done with him. Still working it out. Still working that old man out of him.